Well, you have your handout, and we've already looked at the upper portion of the handout from the past Sundays. We want to take a look at today this third and fourth point that you see there under the heading of purpose leading to fulfillment. The third main point being God's eternal purpose for his regenerate children described, verse 29. And then that fourth and final point under this head, God's eternal purpose evidenced in his redemptive actions in time, verse 30. So let's start right away. Let me read once more verses 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's three points that I want you to look at under this eternal purpose described, and that is foreknew, foreordained, and conformed. We see that here in verse 29. Let's look at this first point, foreknew. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Foreknowledge is not simply knowing something beforehand. Foreknowledge is not speaking of God's omniscience. The key here is that foreknowledge in Scripture is speaking of a particular grace-filled relationship with another. It's a knowledge that is deeply personal. We might use the word intimate. It's a deeply personal relationship, and it is full of love. Romans 9, verse 13, speaks about a loving relationship. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. The remarkable thing about the verses there in Romans chapter 9 is that God would love Jacob, because both Jacob and Esau came from a sinful root in Adam. So foreknowledge speaks of love in a personal way. And then we can see here in Romans 8, who are these ones that are the recipients of God's foreknowledge? And the ones Paul has been speaking about here in verse 28, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And we've just read of God's purpose here in Romans 9:11, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And then the promise is given. Jacob was chosen not because of his works, but in spite of his works. Jacob was chosen because of God, who effectually called him in the grace of Christ and the love of Christ. It is true for all of God's elect. We see that in verse 38 here. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? So the summation here of this is that foreknowledge speaks of a particular grace-filled relationship. It's not simply bare knowledge or information. It's much more than that. God's elect are targeted for a personal, loving relationship. God reconciling himself with certain chosen sinners, known only to him at first, chosen to salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out on the cross at Golgotha in order to demonstrate God's love, His mercy, and His grace to them through all of eternity. Several of the verses that we are reminded of in Scripture about God's great love for us if we belong to Him. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jacob was as much of a sinner as Esau. And yet Jacob experienced the wonderful love of God. And Esau was left to his own devices. Esau, the one who despised his birthright. Esau, the one who hated the things of God. And yet here is Jacob experiencing the loving kindnesses and mercy of the Lord. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. 1 John 5, verses 1 and 2, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. In other words, we love the children of God. We love those who have been begotten of the Spirit of God and His Word. How do we know this? John writes, verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. God has commanded us to love Him and to love one another. This special, electing, precious love that is given to us in Christ Jesus. So foreknowledge is more than just information. It speaks to a loving personal relationship. That love is targeted to God's elect. And that is what Paul is speaking about here in verse 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Let's look at this second point then in your outline, foreordained. Foreordained is another word for predestined. So we could read this verse as, for whom He foreknew, He also foreordained. Foreordained means to determine beforehand. In other words, to make a future event certain. So He knows with a loving certainty what He has purposed for the objects of His holy love in time. And those objects of His holy love are certain elect sinners, chosen to salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So many examples in Scripture. But Jeremiah the prophet is the perfect example for us, not only of foreordination, but of foreknowledge. So turn with me in the Scripture to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. We can see foreordination. We can see foreknowledge. Notice what it says in verse 6. Then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. You can see a personal relationship here. You can see a loving relationship here. That all speaks of foreknowledge. But also we see foreordination, because what does God say in verse 5? I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This was before Jeremiah was born. This was in eternity. So, beautiful things that we see here, a grace-filled relationship. God loving a sinner, Jeremiah, who came from a sinful root, Adam, even before God himself shaped Jeremiah in the womb of his mother. The purpose of God in election stands according to God's sovereign will. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Created not because of good works, but for good works. So, foreordained is another word for predestined. It is God determining beforehand certain things. The future is made certain for the object of God's love as he wills it. So let's look at this third point then, under this head, conformed. Notice when we come back to Romans 8, where he speaks of that. Romans 8, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here is the grand purpose of redemption. This is the grand purpose of redemption. To be conformed to Christ Jesus in his perfect humanity. And in order for that to happen, he must save us from our sins. So yes, that is the divine purpose, to save us from our sins, but that's not the end. The end is that we are to be conformed to the image of our glorious Savior in his perfect humanity, and not to be left in our sins and the deformity that we possess in our nature in Adam. God, our Creator, purposed for our world to be inhabited by holy and righteous creatures. He has not purposed for sin to wreck this planet forever or to be exported to other planets in our solar system. What was originally created by God in the beginning was very good, indeed a paradise on earth. But since sin and death entered into the world by one man's transgression, as our natural head and the original root of humanity, speaking of Adam, holiness and righteousness and eternal life entered into the stream of redemptive history by one man's obedience, that last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our spiritual head, and he is the new root of a redeemed humanity bought with his precious blood in that atoning sacrifice on Golgotha's hill. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 through 49. And so it is written, Paul writes, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. That is the first Adam and that kind of life in him. And afterward, the spiritual, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kind of life in him. He goes on and he says, the first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Who are those who are heavenly here in this passage that Paul writes about? The we that he speaks about in verse 49. Those are all the brethren of Jesus Christ. Verse 50, he speaks about the elect of God there, the brothers that we have in Christ. Those who love God, those who are called, the called according to his purpose. Those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. All of these things describe one group of sinners chosen before the foundation of the earth to be the recipients of God's magnificent love and mercy and grace. So there is not a universal redemption of all sinners. There is a particular redemption of sinners who are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's own Son, Christ Jesus. There is not a universal love for all sinners that results in salvation in the end, because that's what God's love does for sinners. It is a particular, special, electing love of God for certain ones, these sinners, that makes salvation happen in the end. God's love has purpose, God's love has power, and God's love accomplishes its end by drawing his people to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures teach this to us everywhere. John chapter 6, all that the Father has given to me shall come to me. John 10, my sheep hear my voice. He's speaking to others. You're not of my sheep. You don't hear my voice. You don't obey God. You don't want God. John chapter 17, in his prayer, he says, I'm not praying for the world, but for the ones that you have given to me. So not all are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's only begotten Son, to be given a new humanity. It speaks against universalism. So this conformity begins with our thoughts. In this life, the work of God begins with our thoughts, and it colors all of our desires and emotions. It impacts the words that we say to others and how we say it. Our actions are also in keeping with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is His image that we will bear through all of eternity. And this is why Paul says later in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your body, your mind, all of you, your actions that are informed by the renewing of your mind. We need God's Word in our life. We need to love the things of God. And as we read through that and we see God's great love for us, His rich mercy for us, we can't help but fall in love with our Savior and King, our Creator. Oh, how He loves us! Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. It's a conformity through and through. That's the key. A conformity through and through. A purified body, a purified soul, perfected and glorified with Him when He returns. So let's consider our Lord Jesus Christ for a moment. There was not one unholy thought in the mind of our Lord Jesus. Not one unholy thought. Not one unholy emotion or desire. Not one unholy word or action in the life of our Lord. In His humanity, He was perfect before our Father. Not only did He do His duty, but He did His duty out of love for the Father. If you read the Gospel of John, you just see that it is saturated by statements of God's love for Jesus, His only begotten Son, and the Son, and His love for the Father. And in His resurrection from the dead, His humanity was perfected. Perfected. It was confirmed forever in that state of true righteousness and holiness and perfect love. His humanity now is not able to sin. He is in a permanent state and condition that is applied to Him and to everyone in Him, to all He represents as head of redeemed humanity. And that is forever. So nothing will prevent God's elect from realizing this loving and gracious and merciful purpose of God, because it is already accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And this adds even more meaning to what Jesus said on the cross. John 19, verse 30, He said, "It is finished." It's done. It's accomplished. It's complete. The victory over sin and death was won at the cross for Christ and for His bride. And notice that it says in verse 29 that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, it speaks of His humanity. He shared in our flesh and blood to redeem us and to perfect us for that new world to come when He returns from heaven. Hebrews 2, verses 11 and 12. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you." Hebrews chapter 2. God's elect, purchased with Christ's own precious blood, are His spiritual descendants, and He is their everlasting Father. He's not God, our heavenly Father. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Father. But Jesus is like a Father because He is the root from which spring His children. And He will ever be so for us. Again, in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, "Here am I and the children whom God has given me, like a father." Isaiah 9, verse 6, one of the titles of Christ is Everlasting Father. John 17, verse 2, "You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." So brethren, he calls us brethren because he shares in our humanity, and he is the preeminent one, the firstborn among many brethren. And while it is not wrong for us to reflect upon the many mansions that Christ is preparing for us, as he told the apostles, John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, are many mansions." It's not wrong for us to reflect upon that. It's not wrong for us to reflect upon the beauty of a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's not wrong for us to reflect upon that holy Jerusalem that descends out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. It's not wrong to reflect upon all of those things, but our focus in this life should be upon Christ and to be conformed to his image, to be renewed in our minds and our behavior and actions, transformed until he comes. So that is God's eternal purpose for his regenerate children described, and then these brief remarks on this fourth main point. God's eternal purpose evidenced in his redemptive actions in time. Verse 30. Notice how it reads in verse 30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." When you look at that verse, when you see the word predestined, you think eternity past. When you see the next set that comes along, "he also called," then you think this is what happens in time, God's effectual calling. And then that leads again to justification. That's in time, where we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus, and then glorified when Jesus returns, all again in time. But the point I want you to see is that there are no weak links. This is the glorious chain of God's sovereign grace in redeeming sinners from their sins. What he purposes will happen as he has determined beforehand in order to bring glory to his mercy and grace. There's no weak link in this glorious chain because it is God who makes it certain to happen. He does it. He does it according to his most holy and sovereign will. Notice in verse 30, he is the one that predestines. Notice that he also calls. He also justifies. He also glorifies. Do you see God there in this verse? He does it. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing is dependent upon the will of man. God is making it happen because he purposed in eternity to make it happen. And all those who are left in their sins manifest the evidence of their sin in hating God and hating the things of God. But all of those who are the recipients in time of God's calling and his justification and ultimately that glorification are the ones that love God the ones that demonstrate that in their lives. I love God, and I love those who are born again of God, and they demonstrate it in their life, and they work at renewing their mind so that their behavior is transformed. We have repentance and faith that are all wrapped up in effectual calling. And then that leads to justification. And there we are, acquitted by our loving God Himself. And then in this concise chain of events that Paul has condensed, adoption and sanctification is included in the scope under justification, because Paul speaks next of glorification. That's the final link in this chain of redemption. Glorification includes our resurrection and perfection in Christ at His return. It's almost as if you were to look at this beautiful necklace. We might not be able to see the clasp back there, but that's predestination. But we can see all of the others in time. And it's a beautiful necklace, a glorious chain. God is the perfect craftsman. He's the perfect jeweler. Malachi 3, verses 16 through 18, the last verses in the Old Testament, it's written there that those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And so a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. My jewels. Every glorious link is present. There's not one missing. God doesn't do them out of order. He always works this way in time. And that's why we have great comfort. Because God is doing the work. God is making it effective. And we have comfort in knowing that God makes no mistakes in His work. There's no imperfection in it at all. And then what He makes is able to bear up under the load of suffering that each one of us experience in this life, as we are headed toward an eternity in Christ Jesus. We're able to bear up under the pressures and the load because God is with us. Who can be against us? It's God doing the work in me, and because of that work that is done in me, both to do and to will, I love Him. And I love His Word. And I want to do it. And I want to experience it with others who love God just the same way. This is how we know that we are truly born of God's Spirit. So there are no weak links in this glorious chain of salvation. We are destined to be conformed to the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He foreordained it, and in His foreknowledge to those who love Him, it's apparent that His mercy and loving kindnesses are demonstrated to us every single day. He is faithful to bring it to pass. So let us take a moment here and bow before our great and merciful God and thank Him for His mercy, His love, and His grace to us as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do humbly bow in Your presence, and we think to ourselves, how could You love sinners like us? Sinners who are marred by imperfection because of our nature from Adam being so deformed by sin. Thank you, O Lord, that you sent your Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be our perfect substitute, one who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, all of our shortcomings, and yet he was perfect in his humanity before you and perfect in his representation for us who believe in him. Father, we pray that you would help us to have a deeper appreciation for your mercy and loving kindnesses to us, undeserving sinners that we are. Thank you that we have forgiveness in Jesus. Thank you that we have life in him. Thank you that you have given us the Spirit of God to dwell within us and not to let us linger in sin when we fall by the wayside, when we stumble on the path, but to be there to pick us up, to pull us to his side and say, this is the way to go. This is the way of life. And Father, we pray that you would give us a fresh love for your word and to discover your mercy to us each day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.